Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends. Welcome to our program today. I'm Father Robert Young with you, bringing to you this program today from Italy, from very close to Luisa's hometown of Corrado. Great joy to be with you today to continue sharing the gift of God's will, restored as his kingdom, his reign on earth, coming to reign as in heaven. This, of course, is what the life of Jesus, what his gospel, the good news is all about. So a joy to be with you again as we continue to study and learn about this gift I'm attending and sharing with the group here on retreat from the International Association Luisa Picaretta, their annual retreat very close to Corrado in a beautiful hilltop town called Martina Franca, a very ancient town with lots of history and beautiful culture and wonderful food. Not to make you feel jealous, but to share with you how beautiful it is to be in Luisa's country, this part of the world where she grew up, where she lived, spent her whole life. And through that life, of course, God has given us one of the greatest gifts, I think the greatest gift we'll ever receive, which is the knowledge and the understanding of what it means to have his own will living in us and we living in his will. So let's give thanks and pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we love to pray this prayer from volume 17. O Spirit, Sanctifier, hurry, we implore you, we beg you. Let everyone know your will, so that in knowing it, they may love it and welcome your prime act of their complete sanctification, which is your holy will. Well, Lord, we know this is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father and the Son given to us at Pentecost, restored to us. That breath that Jesus breathed on the apostles on Easter Sunday when he said, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. This gift of the Spirit is the source of reconciliation, this bringing together again, rebonding of mankind with God, of man with men and women with each other here on earth to bring the peace of God's reign of his will once again to this world. So we thank you, Father, for having given us, together with Jesus, your Son, having given us the one Holy Spirit of the Trinity, which now makes it possible for the divine will to live again in us, in our own souls and bodies. Can we ever thank you enough? And for giving us little Luisa Picaretta from this almost unknown part of the world at the time, Corrado, Italy, in Puglia. Now it's, of course, very famous because of the wonderful olive oil and wonderful fruits of the earth that you provide for us here, for the world, through this place. We give you thanks, Father, for all your gifts, which have their source in your will. So we invite that same will of God that brings so much beauty, joy, and goodness to our world to also come into us and take over our lives, to reign completely more and more in us with our human willing and giving of ourselves to it. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts today, listen in our listening, learn in our learning, love in our loving, and may everything we do bring us into the possession of that kingdom so that it may flourish again on earth, as it did once in creation of Adam and Eve, as it did again in redemption in Jesus and Mary so perfectly. And now coming to us souls born later in time, in this fullness of time, to be restored to earth. So we invite you, divine will, come and learn in us for the sake of all of our brothers and sisters of all time and for the glory of the eternal Father. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tomorrow, I will be giving this talk to the people here on retreat from the Official Association for Luisa Picaretta in the World. This is the group of people under the bishop of Louisa's diocese who are responsible for everything to do with Louisa, most especially her cause for beatification and her writings, which are now in the final phase of being prepared for publishing. Thanks be to God. And as I mentioned not too long ago, we have a new postulator, a priest from the Roman Curia, from the Secretariat of State, who is the new postulator. And Father Rizzi is his name, and he's now taken over. And he is a real go-getter, and he would like to see this writing, at least the Italian edition, finished as quickly as possible. So thanks be to God. We see lots of wonderful things going on right now for Louisa, her cause, and her writings in the world. I'd like to share with you, if I can, at least the beginning, if not most of the talk I'll be sharing tomorrow, the theme and what I want to share with you today. We're going to suspend just for a day or for a program or two the passages from volume 20, because this is timely and it's happening this weekend, and it's wonderful to be able to share it with you where you're listening in the U.S. or wherever you are in Canada and the world. And we're sharing here the divine will in a very beautiful, intense way as a community of religious and priests and laity here together in this part of southern Italy where Louisa lived for almost 82 years. So one of the graces, you know, that we receive as we learn to live in the divine will is a greater appreciation for the sacraments of the church. So the theme of this retreat is really has to do with acts, the acts that we do, that we associate, that are associated with the will of God. Associated is a beautiful word in Italian, perhaps more beautiful than in English. Associati means united with, connected with, one with. And so the association here that is formed for Louisa and for everything to do with Louisa by the Archdiocese where Louisa lived is a beautiful image for this association that we make, each one of us, in our littlest to our greatest human acts, and we associate them, we unite them, configure them to the will of God, as great as God's will is. And we can't do that, of course, on our own, but we can allow God to do it for us by giving him our will, surrendering to it. And so one of the talks is going to be on Mary, beautiful understanding of how Mary did all of her acts associated with the will of God. And my talk is going to be on how the acts we do every day are associated with the divine will in two of the sacraments, in baptism and in ordained priesthood. And so there will be another talk on how our acts are associated with the divine will in matrimony, the sacrament of marriage given by a laywoman who is married, and she'll be speaking on the divine will as the acts in marriage or associated. Maybe we can get that translated and share with you somehow. I think that could be so helpful to all of you who are married out there. So in any case, since Pentecost, the Catechism says, it is through the sacramental signs of God's church that the Holy Spirit carries on the work of sanctification. So as we know, this life, this way of being in God's will and having God's will operate in us is called the third fiat or fiat of sanctification. Why? Because the word sanctification is associated or identified with the Holy Spirit, who's the sanctifier. The sanctifier is the one who makes perfect and fulfills the work of creation and redemption. That's kind of the, we call it the opera, the work, the mission of the Holy Spirit. But the Catechism says that it's through the sacramental signs of his church that the Holy Spirit carries out this work of sanctification. So therefore, it seems to me that if we're going to be trying to immerse ourselves and live completely this fiat of sanctification, that the deepest meaning of that word sacrament is going to be very important to us. So any of us who want to live in the divine will cannot fail to embrace these sacramental signs instituted by Christ to give sanctification to his people, to the church. At the same time, this divine science, that Jesus gives that name to Louisa's work, to her writing, this understanding of God's will, he calls a science, simply a body of knowledge about it, God's greatest gift. So this divine science that's given to us through Louisa gives us a more complete and more expansive understanding of the sacraments. It's not a new revelation, but it's a new understanding of the revelation that we have in the public revelation or in the divine revelation of the church. And the sacraments are part of that, which are considered the divine revelation of the church. It falls under doctrine and tradition, as well as scripture, because it comes from all three. So what we're receiving from Louisa is not just something apart from the church, or as Jesus would say, it's a new sacrament. No, not at all. It is a deeper understanding of what sacrament is and how to live the seven sacraments of the church in a more complete and fulfilled way. That's what it's going to bring us. That's why Jesus can say, well, if the divine will is the source of the sacraments, it is the sacrament of sacraments. But because it's the source, it's not another sacrament of the church in the sense that the church is, Christ has given us the seven signs of invisible grace in the sacraments. It's not a new one of those, but it is the source of them all. And therefore, he can say it's the sacrament of the sacraments because it's the source. In fact, I firmly believe that through Louisa, we learn to see our whole human life by the grace of God as sacramental in the broadest, fullest sense of that word. In the way in which I think the Second Vatican Council used it when it spoke of the church and called the church also a sacrament. Now, don't be, confused here. It's not a sacrament the way the seven sacraments are. They're only seven. But in a broader, more full sense of that word, allow your mind to kind of go beyond these, the strict categories here and see that sacrament is a big word too. That it embraces a lot more than just the seven signs that are instituted by Christ to give grace on earth. The church itself, Vatican II says, is a sacrament. Especially in the beautiful document, Lumen Gentium. And one of the passages I like very much from that document, it says this. It says, the word sacrament is forming, as it were, one mystical person with Christ the head. And the church acts in the sacraments as an organically structured priestly community. I think that's so beautiful. That Christ himself as the head is united with the church in such a way that the sacraments are the organically structured priestly community of the whole church. You see, that broader sense that Lumen Gentium, the light of the peoples, is trying to give us, because it's trying to show us that it's not just these seven isolated things we do, some more often than others in our lives, some of them we can only receive once, like baptism and confirmation, our marriage, but others that we can receive very often, like confession and Holy Communion. So the church as a mystical body of Christ and each of its members is a sacrament in this big sense of the word of God's presence in the world. Now, the old Baltimore Catechism said that a sacrament is a visible sign of God's invisible grace, the sign of sanctifying grace given through the church for the world. Remember that everything God has given the church is not only for the church, but ultimately for the salvation of the world. He says, I didn't come to condemn the world, I came to save it. And since he's gone to heaven, he's given us the Holy Spirit to the church so that we, as his mystical body, carry on that work of saving the world with each other. And of course, always united to Christ the head. So for this reason, I think it's very difficult. Many times people will ask, well, Father, can you just give us a very simple explanation of the divine will that might appeal to people who are not Catholic? And my response is a little not that simple, because basically, I think it's very hard to understand the divine will if you don't have a sacramental vision of faith, of the world. Because without a sacramental perspective, you can't see that something so tiny as a little piece of bread, apparently, could become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus by the gift of the sacrament of Holy Eucharist. Or that through the simple confession of sins and the words of a priest, that a person's soul can be washed completely clean. You see, it's very hard without this sacramental view of earthly things, earthly realities, earthly acts, taking on a divine, eternal quality. That's what sacrament is, in a sense. So Jesus says, in fact, to Luis in volume 30, that the date of this passage is May 30th, 1932. And he's speaking about the seven sacraments as a whole, as temporal, that is, gifts given to us in time that last only for time. They're only given to us here. They're in a sense, finite signs and gifts of something, yes, that is eternal and infinite, God's grace, but the signs themselves are temporal. So he says they are temporal intermittent sources of grace. The grace itself is not temporal. But he's saying these signs, which are the sacraments, are temporal. You know, the church says the consecrated bread, the body and consecrated wine, the blood of Christ, only exist as sacrament as long as the species are intact. Once they're digested, it's no longer the body and blood of Christ, you see. So they're temporal. These things don't last. We all know the grace of a good confession doesn't last forever, you see. Why? Because we're living in time. And because these graces are coming to us in time through temporal signs, temporal elements, we call them the matter, M-A-T-T-E-R, the material, the matter through which grace comes to us. Because those are not eternal, the sacraments are not. But then Jesus says this in contrast to those seven sacramental signs. On the other hand, this volume 30, my divine life, possessing the primary act of life and being able to give life with its empire. And we know, of course, by that he means with its dominion, its reign, that my own divine life holds the continuous act over the creature. In every instant, it gives itself as life. So what Jesus is saying is, the source of my divine will, the source of my own divine life, is not temporal. It is my will. It is eternal. In every instant, it's giving itself as life, the life of light, of love, and strength. There are no restrictions or laws, especially because it must give life. Life is formed with acts that are continuous, not intermittent. Therefore, in the order of its love, ardor, A-R-D-O-R, of its love, the fire, the heat of its love, with its continuous reign, one can say that it is a continuous baptism, an absolution never interrupted, holy communion at every instant, even more because this will of ours was given to man at the beginning of his creation as perennial life, living itself in him. This was the substance, the fruit of creation, that must form our life in the creature, and with this life, we gave everything. He's speaking, of course, of creation of Adam and Eve when he blew his breath, his own divine will, his own life of the Trinity into man and woman, Adam first, of course, according to Genesis, and then Eve. But he's saying this was what sustained Adam as the source of all, everything good that he lived in this world. All the gifts, the preternatural gifts, we call them, that Adam and Eve had as far as dominion over everything. They were the priests, in a sense. They were the voice of of creation to render glory and praise to God on behalf of all, but also the ones who received continually from God's will all of the blessings, all of the gifts that God continued to bestow. Continue is a very important word in the divine will. Continually bestowed upon creation until, of course, Adam and Eve chose to leave that reign of God's will, and then everything else suffered the consequences. So the will of God, he's saying, is the source even of the sacraments and the sacramental signs that are temporal. But the divine will, of course, is eternal. It is the essence of God, the one will of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. So there would be no communion with God's will if Jesus had not made it possible for us, however, through baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Trinity. Now, this is fascinating, isn't it? That God has made his own gift of restoring the divine will to earth contingent or dependent upon these temporal signs of the sacraments themselves. So it's not an either or. That's usually the case with the divine will. I often say the answer to most questions is yes and no, because things aren't just, you know, one way in the divine will. There's a complementarity. Everything is related, and once you begin to live in this integrated life, this full communion of God and creation and man as part of it, everything fits together. That's the genius of Einstein, of course, and the theory of relativity. Everything's related. Everything forms a whole and in a perfect balance. See, that's the way God made it to be. So there would be no communion, however, with the will of God. It wouldn't be possible for us if Jesus had not made it possible when he was on earth. And what did he do regarding baptism? He received it himself. And of course, without the sacrament of holy orders, there would be no Eucharist to nourish and make the indwelling of the Holy Trinity fruitful and regenerative. That is, to make it possible for us to bear fruit in the world and to be renewed over and over again through the sacraments, especially the Eucharist and confession, and to have that life recreated in us, God's divine life restored, not just once, but over and over again. It's interesting, again, in volume 30, Jesus can say, "Therefore, the living in my will is not new, as some people believe. Everyone lives in it, good and bad. But if something can be called new, it is the way of living, of recognizing it, God's will, as the continuous act of one's whole life, giving it dominion in all of one's acts." This is what is new. The church has always said God lives in us. The divine will is there from the moment of baptism. Even without baptism, in the order of nature, we are in God's will, and God's will is in us. We couldn't exist outside of it. But in the order, in the supernatural order, the divine order, the order of grace, we couldn't have the supernatural life of the Holy Trinity in us without baptism. One baptism, you see. So Jesus says, in fact, this living in the will of God is the sanctity, the holiness of every instant that the creature, and here's a very interesting word he uses. Instead, we might say that the creature corresponds with or creature desires, but he says it is the sanctity of each instant that the creature receives. I think probably the most important word in this way of life. Because the holiness of God is only something we receive. It is not something we achieve on our own. It is something we receive as God's gift. And the proof of that is most of us received it when we weren't even conscious of receiving it. We had no choice in the matter. Our parents or godparents or grandparents or somebody made the choice for us. It is God's gift to us. And how many times do we give thanks, celebrate the fact that somebody, you know, allowed God to work through them And sometimes it can seem so natural. We can look at our parents and say, oh, yeah, well, they were Catholic and their parents were Catholic. It's only natural that we have us baptized. Oh, we're missing the whole point. Now, through all of that, whether it's a long history or a short history, however it happened, God chose us by his mercy to receive this gift of his indwelling. It can be said, Jesus says, goes on, that this soul grows continuously in sanctity. That is the one living in my will. But it is a holiness now fed by my will, raised together with it. I love that. You know, my grandmother would say, we have to grow into our will. We're raised in God's will. God's will is raising us from within as well. He says, so we're raised together with it so the soul can feel my will as life more than her own life. Now I ask you, in what spirituality have you heard this indwelling of God, this communion of God with each soul in baptism explained so beautifully? And it's only through baptism that it can happen. This divine holiness, this holiness, Jesus says, is fed by my will, is the origin, it's the way it was created to be. It is the means, that is the way in which it's going to be restored through us, through Jesus and Mary. And it is the destiny. See, it's the way God created us to live, and he has made it possible for us to return to it. Therefore, it's also our destiny. You could say, well, certainly in heaven. Oh, yes, but before heaven, it's got to happen on earth. Why? Because Jesus prayed for it. Because the works of God can never remain incomplete or unfulfilled. That's just, God's not going to let that happen. So it is our origin, means, and destiny of all souls. And as Jesus says, it's his own food. My food, he says, is to do the will of the one who sent me. It is a new and divine holiness made explicit as a way of life through Luisa Picaretta. Also for this reason, very interesting, Luisa prays in the 15th hour of the rounds of the soul, where Luisa is loving Jesus for his own baptism in the River Jordan. It's one of those beautiful examples, if you will, of the rounds that we hear in Luisa. And there's so many, of course. But here she's reflecting on Jesus being baptized himself. She says, my life, my Jesus, as you arrive at the Jordan, I want to make my I love you flow in those waters, to ask you for the baptismal water of your divine will, a baptism in the divine will, to be reborn into the kingdom of God's will for all creatures, so that the beginning of your kingdom may finally come. She's not asking yet for the fulfillment. She says, just let it begin. Because she knows that's the mission she's been given. She goes on, my love, in the solemn act of your baptism, I ask you for a grace that you will certainly not deny me. I pray you to baptize my little soul with your holy hands, with the life-giving and creative waters of your divine will, so that I may hear, see, and know nothing but the life of your fiat. It's a beautiful way, you see, for Luisa to take something we're all so familiar with in terms of the baptism of Jesus and to bring it down to earth in a very practical way and say, Jesus, you received it. You received it in the will of God, the Holy Trinity, by nature. She says, now let me receive a baptism in your will, not just for myself, but for all souls. You know, we speak a lot of the rebirth. Baptism is a rebirth, Jesus says. Unless a person's born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. See, we're born once in a human order. We're reborn, of course, in the divine order by God's grace. So this rebirth into the kingdom of God's will is what she's asking for, because it's a way for her to understand baptism in a new light, You see, certainly it's not possible without that original baptism. And she's not asking for a second baptism, of course, sacramentally. She's asking for a rebirth and the power of that sacrament that she's received to take on a new life and a new dimension in her, which is to be reborn into the kingdom of God. So what we see in Luisa is a deeper appreciation of the sacraments, not a lesser appreciation. And anybody who says that it's lesser is really on the wrong track completely. We hear people who say, oh, I don't need to go to church so much, don't need to go to confession or communion as much because now I have the divine will. It's totally mistaken and totally contrary to Luisa's own life and her own desire, which was to receive the sacrament as often as possible, so much so that according to God's will, Luisa had a confessor assigned to her by the ordinary. It's called an ordinary confessor because her bishop assigned somebody to her to hear her confession as often as she needs it. And sometimes it perhaps was even daily, as some of the saints have received it. Why? Because they feel the need for the tremendous calling upon their life to be continually renewed by the sacraments. But at the same time, again, it's not an either or, it's a both and. At the same time, the divine will brings a new understanding of the power of the sacraments, because now we're looking at it not just as something temporal, but at the eternal power of God's will that's now going to act in the sacraments to help us. And a deeper understanding, by analogy, with every visible material thing that happens in our lives. This is the beauty of living in the divine will. And, you know, I think this is why when John the Baptist, remember, Jesus goes to be baptized in the Jordan. And what does John the Baptist say? Oh, no, Lord, it is you who should be baptizing me, not I, John, who should be baptizing the Lord. And what does Jesus say? It's a very interesting response. Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. All righteousness. In other places you see that word righteousness translated fulfill all justice. In some languages, such as Italian, it is translated as justice. Why? Because full all righteousness is God's own divine perfect justice, the way God created things to be, God's eternal, you know, equilibrium and balance, the way God wants the world to be in order. God's divine order is his justice and the righteousness of God. So Jesus is saying, for us to fulfill not only himself, but John with him by cooperating in this act of baptizing Jesus. In other words, to make it possible for this eternal divine order to be restored to earth. You see, that's what it means to fulfill all righteousness. It's a divine order. It's a divine way that God created the world to be, including us human beings living in the will of God and having it reign in us. Only the baptism of Jesus in the will of the Holy Trinity had the capacity to fulfill all righteousness. That is, to restore to humanity the gift of the Holy Spirit, which would make it possible for humanity to receive, once again, what the Catechism calls this beautiful phrase, the entire harmony of original justice. What a beautiful phrase. I've heard it before, but I just relearned it, and it just struck me now with so much more meaning. You know, the longer you live in the divine will, the deeper the meaning you find in everything. In the littlest flower to the greatest doctrine of the church. So by Jesus being baptized, he made it possible for all humanity to receive once again on earth, not only in heaven, the entire harmony of original justice. And that is the kingdom of God's will reigning on earth as in heaven. And you could say, well, that's impossible. Well, dear friend, if you think it's impossible, go pray the Our Father, because that's what Jesus prayed for. And Jesus would never pray for an impossible thing. In fact, he says, because I prayed it, it must happen. My Father cannot deny me my own prayer, and now the prayer of my mystical body on earth. That the kingdom of God's will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The entire harmony, beauty, balance, order of original justice. The Catechism, number 379, calls it. In the Officer readings, beautiful prayer of the church, the first prayer of the day, sometimes it's called vigils or matins. In the Officer reading from the commentary on the baptism of Jesus, St. Cyril of Alexandria, a father of the church, says, the only begotten Son, that's Jesus, receives the Holy Spirit, but not for his own advantage, for the Holy Spirit is already his. He receives it to renew our nature in its entirety, to make it whole again, for in becoming man, he took our nature to himself. So we can see that Christ did not receive the Spirit for himself. He didn't need baptism. Jesus had no sin. But rather, he received it for us in himself. For it is also through Christ that all God's gifts come down to us again. That is, that everything is restored, as St. Paul says so beautifully in so many of his canticles, that Christ has restored everything for him, through himself, because he contains all creation in himself. He alone has the power to unite it again with the divine will and to glorify the Father. Or, in one of my favorite passages from the letter to the Hebrews, by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. By one sacrifice, one offering. And what is that? Himself. Not a lamb, you know, not some other part of creation, not even his own acts, not only his own death, but his whole life, death, and resurrection. That's one sacrifice. Jesus has given it all, every step of the way, from the beginning of his conception in the Immaculate Womb of Mary. By one sacrifice, one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. How has he done that? By offering to the Father the perfect life of you, of your life, of my life, of every human life that would ever live. And that has made it possible for us to be sanctified, for us to be made holy by the grace of God and by his divine will. Hebrews 10:14. For by that one sacrifice, that one offering to the Father, he has made perfect, that's us, forever, the perfection that will go on forever, but begins on earth, those who are on the way to being sanctified, who are in this fiat of sanctification, this work of the Holy Spirit. So clearly in the church today, we already have the truths of the divine will are there. They're in the teachings of the church, in the catechism, in scripture, first of all, in the doctrine and in tradition. And the sacraments, as we said earlier, fall under all three. They're instituted by Christ. We see them in scripture, in the Bible. We also see them in the sacred doctrine of the church. But we also see them in the tradition. These sacraments have developed and grown and been added over the centuries in such a beautiful, beautiful way that the church, as Christ's body, has come to learn more and more of how Christ and God's grace wants to act in the world. Finally, we come to this, we could say, deeper understanding, not a new revelation, but this deeper understanding of what all that is about and what the true source of it all is, which is not the church itself, but everything has its source in the will of God, because that's what even God has his source in. You see, the will of the Father, according to Catholic theology, is what generates his love from his own fatherly will, generates the life of the Son. From that exchange of the Son returning that love, proceeds the Holy Spirit as an eternal act of God's love flowing forth from them that will also be God's gift to us in creation, to enter into creation, especially into man, in order to complete this divine cycle, bring it all back to God. Of course, that beautiful passage we've heard many times, those of you who've been trying to live this way, paragraph 521 in the Catechism, Christ enables us to live in him all that he himself lived, and he lives it in us. And in another beautiful passage in part two of the Catechism on the liturgy, paragraph 1115 says, the mysteries of Christ's life, and here we're speaking about his baptism, of course, because that's kind of the theme I'm pursuing here. But the mysteries, all the mysteries of Christ's life, are the foundations of what he would henceforth dispense in the sacraments through the ministers of his church, for what was visible in our Savior has passed over into his mysteries. And here he's speaking especially, I think, St. Leo the Great is a quote from in the Catechism of St. Leo the Great, his Sermon 74. For what was, say, when somebody saw Jesus being baptized, you know, it was for many, I'm sure, nothing unusual. They saw he's another sinner come to be baptized. For others who perhaps saw more, they said, there's something really incredible going on here. If he truly is the Messiah, the Son of God, being baptized, what's this all about? But he's saying, through these mysteries of his life, what was visible in our Savior, in his acts, in other words, has passed over into his mysteries. These mysteries of the church, which are more than the sacrament, but I'd say the sacraments are the primary way in which these visible signs of Christ's life, death, and resurrection have been passed over into the church and given to us. And the next paragraph says, sacraments are powers that come forth from the body of Christ, which is ever living and life-giving. They are actions, or let us say, acts of the Holy Spirit. God has acts too, you know. Not in eternity, but in time when God acts, God's eternal, one eternal act is broken up now into acts. Especially, we see them in the life of Jesus. He lived 33 years on earth. He did a certain number of acts in his humanity. They were finite in a sense. But of course, because the will of God was with those acts and operating through them, they were also eternal and infinite acts. But he says, they are actions of the Holy Spirit at work in his body, the church. They are the masterworks of God in the new and everlasting covenant. The masterworks of God. The mysteries of the life, death, and resurrection passed over to us now in the church. Invisible signs, they're not the same visible signs that could be seen in Jesus, but they're still visible signs. Why? Because God's still incarnating his presence in the world. See, it's not done in a vacuum. It's not done in the abstract. It's got to be done in the flesh. And so these acts of God now that happened in Jesus, that he carried out both in the human order, the temporal order on earth, but also in the divine eternal order of God's will, have now passed over into the mysteries that are those sources of grace in the church that come through these temporal signs. But they all have their basis, their foundation, their origin in the acts of Jesus himself. This is very, very important for us to understand, certainly the theology of the church, but in a deeper way, the theology of living in the divine will, because it is very theological. This is and very, very deeply rooted in the sacramental theology of the church, as well as every other, but in a very special way in the sacramental theology. Why? Because our acts are so important. Our acts are the manifestations, or as the church likes to call them, the signs through which this divine life, the divine will, which is the source of divine life, is now going to pass into the world, is going to be, in a sense, released again. Why? Not because we're doing it, but because Jesus has done it. And we're uniting our little human incarnate acts, our little manifestations of our love with his. And his, of course, are the ones that are great. Even Jesus' human acts alone in his humanity, even his human will, no matter how much Jesus wanted something, would never have the capacity to do with what he did, which is to save everybody, make sanctification possible for everybody, to renew creation, etc., if he did not have the divine will hypostatically united with his human will. That's what made it possible. We don't have that nature in us. But we do have, and we don't have Mary's Immaculate Conception either, obviously. But Jesus has chosen a third person here, as he says so beautifully many times, a third person born in original sin, so that all of us now at this stage of human progress and world history and developments of the church, he says at this point, we can all learn to live this way. Because Jesus and Mary have done it for us. Jesus by nature, Mary by grace, of course. So why was Jesus baptized if he had no sin? Because he had to be baptized for us. And his baptism now makes possible our baptism, our rebirth into the kingdom of God's will, which was lost. Lost by Adam and Eve, restored by the new Adam and the new Eve. He says beautifully in one of the passages of the Virgin Mary book, it's I think the sixth one, reflection that was added at the end to include some other mysteries of the life of Jesus together with his mother. And it's beautifully the wedding at Cana. And Jesus says, the new Adam, or actually Mary, sorry, says to Louisa, Jesus is the new Adam, in a sense, needed the new Eve herself to begin the work, his mission. Remember, that's the church says, is the first sign, the first miracle in John's gospel. John calls it the first sign, and in a sense, the first basis for a sacrament of matrimony, the first sign of his divinity, this first miracle. But it comes at the encouragement of his mother, just as Eve encouraged Adam to fall and fail, leave the divine will. He needed a new Eve to redo this kingdom of the divine will, reestablish it on earth. So Mary at Cana is the new Eve. And she says, we not only restored, in a sense, the possibility of the divine will come to earth, we restored the meaning, the beauty, the purpose of marriage. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to see it. Well, dear friends, I hope that it becomes more and more clear to us that this living in God's will is not something new. Jesus says, as many think, as many believe, or many would say, it's really all contained in everything the church has known, everything the church has taught, everything the church has already received. So this baptism that we receive now, let's talk about our own baptism a little more deeply, is a consecration. And when does that happen? It happens through the anointing with holy chrism. Remember, there is a first anointing with the oil of catechumens. There is the washing, the baptism with the water. But then there is the anointing with the holy chrism, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And in my understanding, this is really the moment after the cleansing that the indwelling of the Trinity returns to the soul. And the soul now has the capacity to live again the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven. The second sacrament we know that contains, that uses that holy chrism is confirmation, which is the completion, if you will, of that first anointing. That is a strengthening of it and its confirmation of the first anointing. When at a certain age now we're able to claim it and say, yes, I want to live this way. These are the vows somebody else made for me, but now I make them myself. And of course, the third sacrament, which that indelible mark is left on a soul, is in the sacrament of priesthood, which we'll hopefully be able to talk about another time. But in any case, I wanted to share with you some of these thoughts about the sacraments, and as we live them in the divine will, many of you have heard me speak, or perhaps you've listened to recordings of the talks I give on how living in the divine will is the fulfillment, not of ordained priesthood, not of religious life, not even of marriage. It is the fulfillment of our baptism and our baptismal priesthood. This is what the divine will is all about. And that's why it's for everybody. It is not meant only for some, you know, few privileged souls. No, Jesus didn't, first of all, choose that kind of soul to do his work. He chose, obviously, some of the weakest and in the history of the church, some of the most sinful people to do his greatest works, and the most lowly, unknown, hidden, forgotten souls. As he says to Louise, I chose you for your littleness, not because of any other reason. I didn't choose you because you were holy. Yes, I preserved you from certain sins with preservative graces, but I chose you for your littleness. See, that's the way God works. So it's the littleness of our humanity that is now consecrated, anointed as baptized priests, royal priests, part of the royal priesthood of Jesus. Not only priests, but we now are entering into and participating in this divine royal priesthood of Jesus. When we say royal, it's because he is King, Son of God, who is King and Lord of creation. We share in that royal priesthood of Jesus himself. Of course, ordained priests share in it in a different way, we could say, in a more ministerial way, perhaps a more effective way, in the sense it's going to now serve the baptismal priesthood. But it all begins with baptismal priesthood. You can't be an ordained priest if you're not first a baptized priest, you see. So this is the fulfillment of all of it. And by the way, according to my own opinion, humbly, this is what the Second Vatican Council is really, really, really all about. It is about this deeper understanding of who we are as sharers in the baptismal, in the priesthood of Jesus through our baptism. All the sacraments, of course, work together to strengthen, to nourish, to renew that baptismal priesthood. But if it weren't there from the beginning, the rest of the sacraments would be useless. See, everything depends on this appreciation of what baptism is all about. And I remember, you know, in my early years of seminary, which was in the 70s, soon after Second Vatican Council, why are all my teachers talking about baptism? Now I know why. It took me 30-some years to understand. Why? Because it's so important. And it is the source of all the renewal and the new evangelization in the church, is to understand how we're all called to share in the baptismal priesthood of Jesus himself. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He didn't have any sins in his soul, but he was baptized to take us into it, to make it possible now for us to be reborn in the kingdom of the divine will. This is why Jesus was baptized. This is what our baptism is all about. And thanks be to God, we have little Louisa and the divine science and beautiful writings of the Book of Heaven and all her other works to help us know what that means a little bit more every day. Next time we can talk more about the acts, because that's the next part of this talk that's so very important. We cannot live this way if we don't, in a sense, participate, not in some abstract way in the priesthood of Jesus, but in every act of Jesus's priesthood, which is every human act he did in the divine will, that we share it with him, we unite with his acts. That makes our acts so important and so powerful. They are the reincarnation, if you will, not in any weird sense of the word, but they incarnate again our own acts, because we're his mystical body. They make present again by uniting our little acts with his divine acts through his human acts, because we couldn't do it if he didn't do them in his humanity first. And that makes all these incredible effects of God's will possible on earth. So I hope and pray that this hour is helping a little bit for us to understand more how important the sacraments themselves are in our lives, most especially today, speaking of baptism, but nonetheless, holy orders as well, because without the priesthood, there is no sacrament, but also our own confirmation and how important that is. I think a sacrament greatly undervalued, and the sacrament of reconciliation, because what does that do? It removes the stain of sin so that we can have this baptismal priesthood strong and pure and operating fully at full power, full force in us in everything we do. And of course, the Eucharist to nourish all of our acts by helping us to grow in that communion with God more and more in every Mass and every communion. Well, dear friends, thank you for joining us today. It's a delight to share with you from this part of the world where our little Louisa was born and grew up and, you know, shared life with others in her family and her friends. And now where the Association Louisa Picaretta keeps it all going, keeps it all together, and keeps it moving. Pray for that, that all of this hard work, tremendous expense, by the way. So we always ask for help to keep Louisa's cause and the writings, that work going on to help as well. So I ask God to bless each and every one of you from Louisa's homeland, and may she intercede for you together with St. Hannibal de Francia, who also walked these grounds, these lands, and may they intercede for all of us, for the kingdom, the heaven of God's will, to reign again on earth. May God bless and keep you in that heaven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.